Well, good morning. It's certainly nice to be in front of you and get to see you and not just a screen. And my name is Chris Juliana. It is my pleasure again to be able to speak this week. Obviously, what Bruce shared before, we will be finishing a two-part series on freedom. Last week, we talked about freedom from slavery. If we're freed from something, what are we freed for? I suspect most of you are familiar with the story of Esther. Esther's an orphan Jewish girl. Her uncle raises her, and then in a foreign land, and then the king comes and lays hold of all kinds of young ladies and brings them into his palace and prepares them. And she eventually becomes the queen. She has this privileged place. And then following that, of course, persecution breaks out against the Jews, and her uncle comes to her and he exhorts her, "You need to act." And he makes this famous statement, "Who knows that you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so what's clear is that God has orchestrated the whole series of events, the whole sequence of events, so that of Esther's ascendancy to queen, so that she could act on a special purpose God had created for her in his kingdom story, in the, really the story of Jesus that we see all in Scripture. It would require for her to risk her life, but it would also bring God great glory. So, brothers and sisters, God has rescued you and me from the curse of the law and set us free in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for a specific purpose. As this week's message is titled, we are freed for service. Our key verse is Galatians. I'd like you to stand up. We're going to read it together aloud, just like we did last week. I assume we did last week. Please read with me. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Please, you may be seated. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray, as has been prayed, that through your word, you would emancipate hearts this morning and allow us to walk in the purpose you have called us to. Lord, make this word fruitful, uniquely, specifically fruitful for each one of us. Compel us by your Spirit to respond to your promises and your truth and your command. For our good, really, but also for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the main point this morning, Christ has set me free from serving myself in order to serve others. Christ has set me free from serving myself in order to serve others. Our outline, we have three points this morning. We're called to freedom, because we have freedom that gives us choices and that puts us in a position where we need to make the good choice. This is how the message is going to go this morning. Well, our main point starts out with Christ has set me free. We're called to freedom. As we discussed last week, our freedom is rooted in what Jesus has done to reconcile us to God. We sang about it wonderfully this morning. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death we deserved, rightfully deserved to die. He bore the punishment rightly due us for our wrongdoing, and he gave us the record of his right doing to make us right with God. All God's anger towards our sin has been poured out on Jesus, and there is none left for me. This reconciliation is rooted in the love of God, is so dramatic that we get a new identity. The old me is dead. I've been born anew in as a child of God. I'm his son or his daughter. And this identity gives us resilience. Why we call this freedom. I'm reminded of Paul's statements. If God is for us, who can be against us? This new identity buffers me not only from the highs and lows of my performance, which we talked about last week, but also from peer expectations or even challenging circumstances. I'm sorry I failed, but I'm still a son. I may have disappointed you, but I'm still a daughter. I grew up less in a less advantaged economic situation, but I'm his child. Christ has given us incredible freedom. We're not dependent on any measurements because the grades are in and we got a perfect score. In his book, Scandalous Freedom, I brought some books today just so you can see. These are all books that have a big impact on my life. This is Scandalous Freedom by Steve Brown. It's a book where his whole goal is to help people understand what freedom looks like. And so he makes this statement about freedom and then does some little bit of Q&A. And here's what he says. So on the basis of what the Bible teaches, let me give you a radical statement. You are really and truly and completely free. Does being free mean that if I don't do what God says, he will still love me? Yes, that's exactly what it means. You might get hurt and regret what you've done, but you can do it. And he won't stop loving you. You won't lose your salvation. You won't get kicked out of the kingdom. Does being free mean that God is pleased with whatever I do, no matter what it is? Of course not. God feels pleased when we do what he asks of us. But because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, he won't be angry with you, nor will he ever condemn you. Does being free mean that when Christians are really upset with me, God isn't? Yes. Does being free mean that his love and grace are without condition? Yes, that's exactly what it means. What if I do something bad? Would God still bless me and answer my prayers? Yes, he will. If you get the book, you can read the rest of that answer. And many other things. He's an easy read. If we're truly not defined by what we do, the truth is that we have a lot of freedom regarding what to do. Our key verse here states that we're called to freedom. We shouldn't settle for anything less. God wants us to walk in true freedom. God is glorified in our lives. He looks great when we walk in the freedom afforded Jesus Christ. But more than that, we need to walk in this freedom. We're not going to be able to serve God's purposes if we're dragging around the ball and chain of measurement from God, ourselves, or anyone else. Jesus has called us to freedom. What are we to do now? Well, I did want to ask you these questions about freedom. We should just be asking these things. Would you describe yourself as free to a close friend? Can you identify one area where you experience more freedom now than you have in the past? That would be good evidence. Can you identify one area that you want to ask God to help you grow in the practice of freedom? So, Jesus has called us to freedom. What do we do now? Paul tells us from Galatians 5:13, halfway through Galatians 6, really the end of the content of the book, before he starts closing things down, Paul lays out two parallel paths. One is directed by the Spirit and leads to life, and the other is directed by the flesh and leads to destruction. These are our choices. So starting with our key verse in Galatians 5:13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We see here we have choices. That's what freedom affords. If you don't have choices, you don't have freedom. Now, Paul clarifies what these two choices are, and there are exactly two choices. So in verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." One path is to follow the desires of the flesh. We'll call this the low path, or Jesus in Matthew 7 called it the path. We get through the gate that is wide and the way that is easy. It's the path of following our flesh. Now, what does it mean, the flesh? Well, somewhat formal definition of the Greek word here used for flesh in this verse. I think the word is pronounced sarx. And it means the flesh, denoting mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So the flesh is what I am when God is not in the room and not in view. The flesh is when I'm in the center. So when I think I'm impressive because I can do something others can't, I'm in the middle of that. I'm in the flesh. When I'm yelling at my child because they've interrupted my quiet moment, I'm in the flesh. When I'm cowering under another failure, I'm in the flesh. When preparing to come to church, if I only get myself ready and leave my wife to get everyone else ready, probably I'm in the flesh. When I'm struggling with something and it doesn't occur to me to ask God's help, I'm in the flesh. When I'm sneaking the last cookie in the cookie jar, I am in the flesh. When I put off making a decision because it intimidates me, I'm in the flesh. When this moment is about me, all about me, my pleasures or my renown or my anything, I'm pretty clearly in the flesh. The flesh is what we get when God is not in the game. The Apostle Paul would not have warned us about choosing to gratify the desires of the flesh if it were not a temptation. When I was working on this little piece of the sermon, I was sipping my tea, which I have right here, and I'll continue to do that. And I just took a sip of tea, and I thought, wow, was that an act of the flesh or an act of the spirit? Well, I didn't make any progress on that. I think microanalysis is probably a bad idea, and for the most part, it was kind of a subconscious move, so I really don't know. I don't think it's bothered God at all, actually. However, when I started thinking about my tea, I was grateful for it, even grateful to God. And I think that is decidedly not something that we would call a desire of the flesh. But then I started thinking about how much work I had left to do on this sermon and how I could not imagine being helpful to Patty as she was preparing for our weekend with all of the, we had kind of a mini Christmas celebration. And that started to sound like the flesh, because I'm putting myself in the center and pushing other people towards the periphery. So the point here is that the flesh is a sneaky thing. It's going to try to sneak into the many, many, many decisions we make all day, every day. It is relentless. It is a fight to put off the desires of the flesh and choose the second path, the one actually that only the free person can abide in. We'll call it the high path, or as Jesus says in Matthew 7, it's the path where the gate is narrow and the way is hard. We have to be proactive to go down this path. Paul describes it as through love, serve one another. But he further describes it in the next verse. But through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It looks like Paul's command here is to serve. But the truth is, it's to love. What does love look like? It looks like serving. Well, what does serving look like? Well, it turns out Paul doesn't have kind of everyday run-of-the-mill serving in view. The specific Greek word used for service is defined this way. I'm not going to try to say it, but it means to serve as a slave, to be a slave, to be in bondage. In fact, it's used often not about slavery. You know, there's a lot of Greek words that are sometimes translated to serve. And Paul could have used one of these. One of them means to render service or help. Like everyday run-of-the-mill service, like we would use the word. Another would be to serve in a more formal way. Perhaps you're supporting a missionary. Or to serve in a special way. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality and you're exercising it. Or to serve with continuity and regularity, like maybe a deacon ought to do. Or to serve with a view to impress. That's called eye service. That would really be serving me. And that's not all of them. That's just some of them. But here Paul chooses the word that means to humbly serve as a slave. So is Paul losing his mind? Didn't he just say, I was free? Have I been set free from myself so that I can be a slave to you? Do I have to do everything you tell me to? I don't think so. Fortunately, Paul's commanding us to serve through love. What does love tell me to do? What does love instruct me to? How does love instruct me to serve you? But we have to acknowledge this calling to service is serious. A slave is all in. A slave is fully committed. This is radical service the Apostle Paul is calling us to. He uses this same Greek word other places. In his first letter to Corinthians, he says this, beginning 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free, I have made myself a servant." That's a slave or a love slave, however you want to say it. "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Win them to what? Win them to God. As an act of love, Paul is serving God by serving others. The context here in 1 Corinthians 9 is Paul's willingness to give up his rights in order to serve God's purposes in his ministry to others. So with Jews, he's willing to eat like a Jew. With Gentiles, he's willing to eat like a Gentile. With some whose faith is weak, he's willing to make sure he doesn't eat something that was sacrificed to idols, even though he's fine with eating things sacrificed to idols. The point is that the Apostle Paul is free to do whatever he wants in any of these areas. But he chooses to disadvantage himself in order to advantage others in their movement towards God. As in 1 Corinthians 9, I think here in Galatians, Paul's purposely picked these words to use so he can contrast the freedom that we have in Christ with the call to radically serve through love. Both are beautiful, both are extreme. The Christian has been called to freedom for an exceptional purpose. And this becomes even clearer when we consider how he justifies this command when he says, this command to through love serve one another by stating the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In asking us to through love serve one another, Paul isn't repeating one command among many. He's echoing the words of Christ. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then as he's preparing his disciples, right before the crucifixion, the Last Supper, he says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus gives the Christian one job description. It's to love. We're to love God and to love our neighbor. And the Apostle Paul has simplified it. We're to love God by loving our neighbor. We can't really do one without doing the other. This is actually the best understanding of the phrase, the law of Christ. Paul uses it a few verses later in Galatians 6. He's giving examples to the Galatians of what it looks like to through love serve one another. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul's point is that we've been set free for a purpose, and it's not to serve ourselves. It's the higher calling of serving God by serving others. It's a command. We're called to obey it. Well, wait a minute. Last week we said we acknowledged we can't really do what God requires us to do. So what's different now? Well, there's a lot of things different. But two in particular are this. We're called to love like Christ, but we're not defined by how well we love. This is true every single day of our lives. If we fail, it's okay. Get back up and we move on. There's a lot of freedom in that. But second, God's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Between the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and in the context of this letter, the people of God, God's given us the resources we need to live the obedient life. Not perfectly, but fruitfully. That's what He's called to us and promised us. Fruitfulness. So that leads us to our second point. How do we make this good choice? Not to gratify the desires of the flesh, but to through love serve one another. Well, he's right in the next few verses, he tells us. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, there's trouble in Galatia. In Galatia, when I'm under the law, I'm serving myself, like we said last week. And if I'm serving myself, it's just a matter of time before you get in my way. The desires of the flesh are against... You know, in teaching math, I was, as a homeschool dad, I always felt this failure when my kids couldn't get the lesson. You know, I feel like I was failing as a teacher. And so fireworks happened. I erupted. I got angry, started yelling. Biting and devouring is a good description of that. It wasn't pretty. But so what does Paul say? He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what we're doing here is we're choosing between desires. The flesh wants to make choices that serve the flesh, that put the flesh in the center. The Spirit promotes choices that serve God and are consistent with Him being in the center. When I'm ruled by the desires of the flesh, I believe the choices of my flesh are the best choices for me. And when the desires of the Spirit have the upper hand, I believe that serving God is the best choice for me. These are the two sets of desires that are in each one of us. And how do we overcome the desires of the flesh? Well, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, just as we talked about last week in Galatians 3, Paul gives us some hints, beginning in 3 verse 5. Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and worked miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul's talking about what happens in our everyday life, the here and the now. How do we continue in the Spirit? We see here that we access the Spirit by hearing with faith. Hearing what? Hearing the good news about what Jesus is, who Jesus is, and all that He has and will accomplish for those who believe. As Paul wrote to the Romans, hearing comes by faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So the Spirit-led life, think power, flows out of hearing with faith. We add our faith to the promises of God and we gain power to walk uprightly. Last week, we talked about this in the context of identity and how we think about ourselves. This week, we see that hearing the Word of Christ with faith is essential to choosing to walk by the Spirit and fulfilling the higher calling we have in Christ. So another book that was very foundational for me is Future Grace by John Piper. That's this book. Right? This was the first Piper book I read. And actually, this is the whole topic of this book, big fat book, was how choosing between these two options. If you're interested in the topic, but you don't want to digest that book, he actually took the best parts of that book, maybe 25% of it, and published it as a book called Battling Unbelief. And I encourage it. It will rock you. But this, what I want to read to you is a quote, actually the very first two paragraphs in the introduction. So this is how he begins this book. I want you to pay attention to those words that speak to desire and speak to faith. He writes, "The ultimate purpose of this book is that God be prized above all things. I could also say that the ultimate purpose of this book is the praise of the glory of God's grace. The reason both are aims and both are ultimate is that prizing is the authentication of praising. You can't praise what you don't prize. Or to put it another way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. On the other side of the coin, the aim of this book is to emancipate human hearts from servitude to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life. Which means that the power of sin's promise is broken by the power of God's promise. All that God promises to be for us in Jesus stands over against what sin promises to be for us without Him. This great prospect of the glory of God is what I call future grace, and being satisfied with that is what I call faith. And therefore, the life I write about this book is called Living by Faith in Future Grace." So what's the point? Well, John Piper is helping us work out the pragmatics of Galatians chapter 5. That is, in this battle of desires that is ever going on in our hearts, we grow in choosing the desires of the Spirit over the desires of the flesh as we hear with faith the Word of Christ. When we hear with faith, we're recognizing and confessing that the promises of God are exceedingly better than the promises of fleshly living. And this empowers us to, through love, serve one another. So there's a scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, famous chapter on love. There's one piece of one verse that chased me. It was, "Love believes all things." Just a simple, how many words is that? Four words. But it chased me because I knew I wasn't believing the best of other people. I was complaining. I was focusing on how I could improve anything and everything. I was trying to improve my son's soccer field on the when he's playing soccer. I'm trying to craft my kids into math wizards. You know, Patty would make a wonderful meal and work hard on trying to keep the home up, and I'd come in and find something that wasn't quite optimized and it could be better, and share it and think I was helping. I could find a reason to complain almost any time, because my eyes and my heart were attracted to what was wrong, because I was finding identity in everything being right. But this verse chased me because it told me love doesn't just see what's wrong. Love sees what's right. In fact, love sees what can be right. So I embarked on a mission to serve my family better and celebrate what is right, except that's not what I called it. What I called it was something else. I started with Patty and said, "How is Patty better than me?" So that statement really exposed who I am and where I was. The truth was, I thought I was better just about in every way. It's an embarrassing thing to say. You could see how arrogant and prideful. You could see all the measuring that's in my life, all the horizontal comparisons to the people that least deserve it, need it. It took several years to make progress in this area. Because any statement about Patty being better than me is a statement about both of us. But this scripture chased me because it said, "Love believes all things." It was coaxing me to see the beautiful things that were there, that are there. I knew they were there. I just couldn't see them. It also, also the rest of the gospel was reminding me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Let's acknowledge it and get on with it, because as a Christian, I'm no longer defined by what I do. I'm defined by what Jesus did. He's a great Savior. That's how we made progress. Eventually, we started talking about the kids. How are the kids better than us? To me, this is a foreign statement. How possibly could a child do something better than me? Well, if you're intelligent, unlike me, you know kids can do all kinds of things better than us, better than an adult. Here's something Jesus said a child can do better. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is probably the most important thing anybody could ever do, and a child's got the best shot at it and the best capacity to do it. You know, over the course of the years, we lost the better than language. The better than language went away, and eventually we adopted this what is right language. We didn't do this consciously, but I think for me what was happening is that I was kind of getting less and becoming more comfortable with others being more. The more satisfied we are in Christ, the more free we are, the more available we are to serve His purposes. What does this mean for you and me? What is the application? Galatians 5:13 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The Apostle Paul is charging the Galatians and us to take action. He's calling us to service of one another. And it's not everyday service. It's radical service rooted in love for the glory of God. And so I want to propose to you a very specific methodology, something you can do this. You can do it this afternoon. You can start it this afternoon. Identify someone God is calling you to serve. This could be someone you already have a desire to serve, or perhaps you have a conviction that God wants to work on this particular relationship. But another way to pick somebody to serve is to look for trouble between you and someone else. You know, twice in Galatians 5, Paul references trouble at work in the Galatian church. One, we read it. He talked about biting and devouring in verse 15. In verse 26, he talks about being conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Where there's trouble, there is a lot of opportunity for the grace of God. So number one, identify someone. Number two, identify Scripture to help you fight the good fight. To walk in the Spirit, we need to keep the great and precious promises of God in front of us. Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. He exhorts us to let it dwell in us richly. What Scripture is the Holy Spirit making alive to you in this area? Ask for help. You can't find Scripture. You can only find a few things. Talk about this with someone else. The body of Christ. Get other people in the game. In my quest to serve my family, as I've said, I had to learn to think better than them. So love believes all things was helpful to me. Well, number three, pray. Ask God's Spirit to come alongside and help you serve well and to make your service fruitful. Jesus said, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending the Spirit to be your helper." Hey, this is not our job. This is not my job. This is our job, me and God. God's calling us to this. He'll walk with us. We're following Him into it. Number four, serve. Serve. Go to it. Give it your best shot. Get back up when you stumble. Celebrate. And then number five, celebrate the successes, no matter how small. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. Identify someone, identify Scripture, pray, serve, and celebrate. You know, I've shared that the math lessons were a battleground for me, an area of trouble that exposed the deeply rooted sin in my life. What did the path of God look like for me in redeeming this area of service, or I had an opportunity to serve. Well, first, I started giving my kids back rubs when we worked on math. Somebody's accused us of having a back rub economy in our family, and I think it's true. We trade back rubs for all kinds of things. And I wanted the kids to want to have a math lesson for me. So the best thought was, I'm just going to give them a back rub. If you're working on your math, you get a back rub. If you stop working on your math, the back rub stops. You know, it put me in a position of servant when I was giving a back rub. I don't think I thought about that, but it was a grace, a part of that experience. Second, we set the bar high. Listen, you have to learn your math. It's not an option. Jesus has called us to something challenging. He set the bar high. Jesus said, you should be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. He has set the bar high and He expects us, He expects us to shoot for it. Listen, we've been set free from failing. We are the best positioned people on the planet to pursue the high calling. And so I had to set the bar high. And we should be doing this with ourselves. We should be doing this with brothers and sisters around us. We want to set the bar high to honor God. But third, remember, my kids are not defined by how well they do math. So if we're going to set the bar high for ourselves or others, let's not treat them according to their performance. I had to learn to treat them independent of their performance. And so what we actually learned to do, I was learning to see what was right. And so I had to learn to celebrate their successes. If they made if they're solving a problem and they made the one step in the right direction, we paid attention to that, and I tried to become their greatest cheerleader. Look at that. You did that right. You can do this stuff. You know what? As this evolved into the normal math lesson, I liked math a lot better, and I'm pretty sure my kids did too. I think Jesus would say this to us today if he was trying to put his little addendum on Galatians chapter 5. I think he would say this: come. This is Advent. Come. We're celebrating the coming of Christ. He would say, come. I'm calling you to work with me. Come give yourself fully to my Father's work. It's a work of love. But don't worry about failing. You'll never be defined by how well you work. I will always love you and never be angry with you. I choose you for this purpose. And my Spirit, he's your helper. You're a jar of clay in which I want to be the treasure. Come now. Let's show the world together what love looks like. Worship team ought to come up. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you this week as you seek to put this message into practice. I do want to say, I meant to say it earlier, I did bring a couple extra copies of the Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I'm sure you can use an antiseptic on them on your way out if you want one. But this is an easy read on the freedoms that we have in Christ, and I recommend it.
Before we sing, as Chris was preaching, a thought came to mind, a conviction. I was convicted once again by God's Spirit through Chris's message that I think I've used COVID as an excuse not to be serving other people. It's easy to do, to isolate from others, and once you isolate from others, just to begin thinking about wow, I've got all this time. I can do this for myself. I can do this for myself. I can do this project. I can finish this. So I was just freshly convicted this morning. Lord, no, that's not the life you've called me to, even in the midst of COVID, to just grow in serving myself. You've called me to grow in serving and loving others. So maybe you can identify with that. I want to challenge you this morning as we sing, not to dwell on that, think, woe is me, what a lousy person I am, because that failure in my life and your life doesn't define who we are, as Chris has so wonderfully reminded us. Christ defines who we are. But as we sing this song with faith, when it says, I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling you've given to me, let's be thinking and praying, Lord, as Chris challenged us, who would you be calling us to serve even in the midst of COVID? How would you be calling us to reach out, to lay down our lives for the sake of others? So we're going to sing, we're going to worship God, but I think part of our worship can be that prayerfulness even as we're singing, Lord, what is walking in a manner worthy of the gospel look like with COVID-19 and how I lay down my life for others? So let's sing with faith this morning and trusting that God will speak to us. He'll bring those people, those circumstances, those situations to mind by His Spirit. And then in faith, today, tomorrow, this week, let's act on those things, okay?
I want to read to you this morning the benediction in just a moment. But before I do, you know, there's something about freedom that just pops. There's something about freedom that's attractive. Think about our country, this country that we live in. It's attractive to the rest of the world. Why? Because of the freedom that we possess, that we have. We have this freedom to live in a way that perhaps much of the world doesn't have that same kind of freedom. Well, as Christians, we have a freedom that really pops. And I love what just hearing some of these verses that Chris was sharing today. Someone just popped out to me. One was 1 Corinthians 9:19 that says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, the one who wrote Galatians as well, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. And here's the part I want to get to, that I might win some of them. In other words, I want to live for Christ in such a way that this freedom will be attractive to other people. And then just reminded, another verse that Chris gave is John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another. Why? Just as I loved you. I just love that Chris's application here this morning, that God's given us this freedom, but He's given us this freedom to be able to accomplish something with that. And one of the things that we accomplish is we magnify to the rest of the world who our God is. This is where true freedom is found. It's only found in what Christ has done. Now let me read you the benediction here. Now this is, I don't know if I'll read this benediction the same again after today's message. But it's the word do here. Hear it. Now to Him who is able to do, that's Jesus, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. For now, to Him who is able to do more abundantly than we ask or even imagine. He's given us this freedom that we can't even imagine. And He wants other people to experience it as well, whether it's through back rubs or in particular sharing the gospel. God bless you. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.